In the house of the Lord this morning. Good to have my wife back with us today. She's feeling a lot better. She can talk and smile and laugh and sort of. She's still in pain after having her gum surgery, but it's great to have her back. Today we're going to continue our journey through the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17 today. I'm titled my message this morning, New and Improved. Now, many of you know that I'm a golfer. I love to play golf. I have a passion for golf. I like to watch golf. I love to swing my golf club in the house, much to my wife's chagrin as she hears me whisk it across the carpet. But, you know, advertisers know that if you want to get to a golfer and have him or her buy a product, all you have to do is advertise it as longer and straighter. So if it's a club, or if it's a ball, or if it's a newfangled thing, if it says longer and straighter, a golfer will buy it. Now, for those of you who aren't golfers, advertisers long have known that if you put on a product something that says new and improved, you're likely or more likely to have someone buy it than not. You see, Jesus shared three mini parables in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, each one of them with the same theme, that Jesus came to bring truth about God that was new and improved. Intrigued? You see, the context matters. So, the last couple weeks, we've been looking at, well, actually the last several months, we've been looking at the life of Jesus. But the last couple of weeks, we saw that Jesus had a man brought before him who was paralyzed, and Jesus said something to him that startled the religious leaders. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders got upset with that. They were like, "Who can forgive sin except for God?" Well, little did they know that God was right there standing in their midst, right? God in flesh. Well, then last week we saw that Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners, another thing that was forbidden. And the religious leaders got upset at that as well and thought, said to the disciples, "Why does your master hang out with sinners?" I mean, they thought that, you know, if everybody got cleaned up, then Jesus would come, right? If we could just get everybody to follow the rules, do the right thing, that Jesus would come. And then Jesus comes and he hangs out with sinners. And they're like, "Jesus, you're tainting yourself by hanging out with these people." And Jesus said, "No, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick." And so then the passage that we have here, John's disciples, John the Baptist, remember the guy who baptized Jesus and proclaimed that the Messiah was coming? His disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Why in the world do your disciples not fast," right? Okay, so here's a passage, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. New and improved, there it is. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. It says, Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch in an unshrunk cloth or an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." You see, Jesus understood the question behind the question that the disciples were asking. The disciples of John were asking Jesus, "What is this new thing you're bringing to us? You know, we've been taught this certain thing for so many years, but in comes Jesus with a new way of operating, with a new way of teaching, with a new way of living life and experiencing religion," and they were struggling with it. First thing I see in this passage of Scripture is this: as followers of Jesus, our life should be marked by joy. You see, John the Baptist's disciples fasted regularly, and so did the Pharisees, and they were upset with Jesus' disciples who were partying while they were suffering. The Pharisees fasted multiple days during the year, and oftentimes it was an outward display of their goodness. You see, they weren't fasting for God's sake, they were fasting to be seen by others. Now, I know that's a gross generalization, that not all Jews, not all religious people were fasting to be seen by men, but certainly those that were challenging Jesus probably had a little bit of that bent to them. You see, the thing is, fasting is a wonderful spiritual discipline, and Jesus fasted, and he prayed. But Jesus didn't approach fasting as a ritual, as something, you know, designed for others. Jesus saw it as an exercise to remind himself that his security was found in nobody else but his Father. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, a passage we looked at a little bit earlier this year. It says, when you fast. Jesus didn't say, if you fast, or, you know, you might want to fast. He said, when you fast, implying that there would be a time when we fast. How many of you realize that Wednesday is Ash Wednesday? A couple of you. How many of you realize that Tuesday is Fat Tuesday? Okay, there's a few others. Yeah, woo, all right. So Ash Wednesday marks Lent, right? And Lent is the 40 days, excluding Sundays, before we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. It's a time of giving something up, or pursuing something to bring us closer to in our relationship with God, reminding us that we can do without some things, right? I've already made up my mind that beginning Wednesday, I'm going to fast from desserts and eating between meals. Eat a cookie for God's sake. And not as a sign of I'm so holy that I'm going to, you know, give up dessert. But whenever I, at night, you know, that's my go-to. I go to the fridge or I go to the pantry at night because I'm bored, we're watching TV, nothing else to do, might as well eat something, right? Huh? So during Lent, my goal is to, whenever I feel that need, that desire that draws me to the fridge or to the pantry, to stop and to say, Lord, you're all I need. You're all I need. I don't need a cookie. I don't need a bowl of ice cream. I need you. But you do need, yeah, I will eat those after, come Easter, that will be my celebration. And actually, Sundays are days of celebration as well, depending on who you talk to. Anyway, Jesus said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face and show others their fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I just blew my reward by telling you what I was doing. There you go, I'll choose something else. You see, the Old Testament commanded that the Jews fast, but the Pharisees had taken a wonderful act of spiritual discipline and changed it into a badge of super self-righteousness, making sure that people knew when they fasted. And so when the disciples of John came to Jesus and questioned him, Jesus tells them three mini parables. The first one, he says this, Jesus answered them, how can the guest of a bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. How many of you have ever been to a wedding reception? Anybody ever been to a wedding reception? You know, that's the thing that happens after the wedding where everybody eats cake and, you know, there's dancing and there's celebrating and there's eating usually and there's drinking and there's all kinds of celebration and fun. Probably lasts maybe, you know, depending on how old you are, 10 o'clock, you know, 11 o'clock, and then we all go home. But, you know, Jews knew how to do a wedding reception. As a matter of fact, for a week after the actual ceremony, they would party, they would eat, they would drink, they would celebrate the marriage of this couple. It was a thing of beauty and marvel what they did as they celebrated. And Jesus was saying to John's disciples, he was saying, you cannot live under the law and grace at the same time, because it's eventually going to steal your joy. In John chapter 1, 17, we read, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We need to understand as followers of Jesus that living under the law is a burden, but living under grace is liberating. Jesus identified himself in this story as the bridegroom. And we as his disciples are the guests of the wedding celebration. And that's why we as followers of Jesus, our lives need to be marked by joy and celebration and freedom in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus' disciples were acting happy instead of somber. That's why they spent more time eating and drinking than fasting. It was a time to celebrate. Here's the truth. The Christian life needs to be more like a wedding celebration than a funeral procession. And sadly, I've seen way too many followers of Jesus who are acting like following Jesus is a burden and not a joy. I suspect one of the reasons the Pharisees were upset were they thought, this is unfair. This is not fair. You ever had your kids say to you, that's not fair? To which Chris would always respond, life's not fair, which is true. But I can just hear the disciples of John saying, it's not fair for you guys to enjoy life when we have to endure the demands of our religion. When we have to, you know, fast because that's what our religion tells us to do. If you were really holy, you'd be miserable like we are. But here's the thing, the Christian life should be marked by grace and freedom and joy in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to set us free from the law in grace. So the question is, why do we still want to live under the law? Why do we still want to burden ourselves, to shackle ourselves under the law of the Old Testament? I have my suspicions. Perhaps it's because living by the law or by tradition is familiar to us. It's easy for us. We get comfortable in living out the law. Another reason is because for many people it's safe. You know, I can figure out who's in and who's out. I can know that, you know, that this is a law, this is how I am supposed to live. We need to understand that life in the Spirit is messy. It's not always black and white. But there is freedom and joy in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that our lives as followers of Jesus should be marked by joy, a joyful relationship with Him, and not by legalistic rule-keeping. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 says this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Why? Because of our love for the one we have not seen. That's what's to bring us joy. You see, folks, we're not saved by keeping the law, the old covenant. We are saved through grace, by faith. And I know that makes some people nervous. Why? It doesn't mean that we don't deal with suffering, a life of joy. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, He says, I have told you these things. What things has He told them? Well, earlier on, He shared with them that He was going to suffer and die and die on the cross. And Jesus said this, I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. How many of you know that life is full of sadness, pain, disappointment, struggle? You see, Jesus wasn't denying that, nor was He saying that we shouldn't find time in our lives to grieve. He wasn't saying we should not find time in our lives to fast. He was reminding John's disciples and us that life in Jesus should be marked by joy because we live our life in the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand this, folks. Joy is not an emotion, it's a choice. Joy is not an emotion, it's a choice. Many, you know, I had a rough week this week. I'm going to be honest with you. And I was preparing this message and I was saying this statement over and over in my mind, joy is not emotion, it's a choice. Because there were times during my week that I was not feeling very happy. I was not emotionally feeling very good. But I kept thinking to myself, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He's the one that's going to see me through. He's the one that's going to march and fill me with not this emotion, but this sense of peace and joy despite my circumstances. Jesus wasn't denying that there should be times when he fasts. He wasn't denying that there should be times when we fast. He wasn't denying that there would be times in our lives that we would struggle. But he was saying the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus is with us. His Spirit resides in us. That should fill us with an inextricable joy. Let me ask you a question. Are you more like the religious leaders, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, or the disciples of Jesus? Is there joy in your life? Again, not a feeling, but a choice. Are you making a choice every day to fill your life with joy in the Lord? I mean, if someone closely observed your life for a month, would they say, man, I'd love to be like that person? Or would they be like, man, that person eats prunes every day? You see, Jesus' first mini parable reminds us that the Christian life should be marked by joy and celebration. The second thing that this parable reminded me of is, as followers of Jesus, our life needs to be marked by the law of love. The law of love. Matthew 9:16, he goes on to say, no one sews a patch on an unshrunk cloth. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Now, I got to be honest with you today. I grew up in an era where rips in your jeans were not cool. Today, it's not that way, and I'm not judging. I'm not judging, if I were hip enough, I'd walk around with holes in my jeans. But I didn't grow up in that era. You know, when I got holes in my pants, and usually as a boy who was rough and tumble, hanging out with my brothers, it usually would come in the knees. My mom would go to the store and she would buy iron-on patches. And I got to confess to you, those weren't cool either. But they did their thing, right? They did their thing. They made the jeans last for a few more months. But see, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have all the synthetic fabrics that we have today. And garments in that day were prone to shrink, right? So if you had an old robe with a hole in it, you wouldn't foolishly sew a new patch on the clothes, because if you sewed a new patch, then that new patch would shrink and it would mess up both the patch and the old garment. You'd hear this rip, and both the patch and the clothes would be ruined. You see, Jesus didn't come to improve the old covenant. He came to replace it with a new covenant, the covenant of his love. You see, in this parable, the old covenant is the old garment is the old covenant, what we would call the law. And Jesus was saying here, he didn't come to improve the old covenant. He came to replace it with something totally new. I mean, there was no way that his covenant could be used to patch up the old covenant. And the Pharisees were threatened by this, because their religion was based on keeping the law instead of living under grace, by religiously doing what the law said. And if they didn't have the law, if they did away with the law, the question is, how then would we live? Jesus told them, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. This wasn't new to them. It was a Shema. They prayed this every day. But Jesus was wrapping it in his flesh and saying, this is what the law of love looks like. It doesn't look like somberly obeying the rules. It looks like hanging out with sinners. It looks like proclaiming proclaiming sins are forgiven. It looks like health and wholeness to those who are suffering. It looks like taking care of the widows and orphans. It looks like visiting those who are in prison. It looks different than following rules. It's about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the problem is there are people in our lives, people in our churches that don't love themselves. So how can you love others if you don't love yourself? And we don't love ourselves because we think, oh, I'm so bad. God's going to just smite me. I've done such terrible things, such evil things. God doesn't love me. Well, here's the thing. God loves you just the way you are. Today, right now, in this place, He meets you exactly where you're at. He's not asking you to clean yourself up so that you can stand before Him. He went after sinners, hung out with them, ate with them. And the religious leaders were like, this guy is messed up. You see, the fact of the matter is Jesus doesn't just want a patch on our own life. He wants to give us a new one. You know, some people think, well, I'm pretty good, right? You know, maybe I got a little hole here when it comes to my finances. Maybe I got a little hole here when it comes to, you know, the things I watch entertainment-wise. You know, I got a little hole here. I just need a few patches. Well, Jesus didn't come to give you a few patches. He came to give you a new life, a new heart, a new way to live. He didn't come to reform. He came to transform. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. God came to give us a new life, to give us a new heart, to give us a new start. I read a story this week about a mom who lived out in the country who had 12 children. You heard me right, 12 children. And one of her boys fell. So their street, it was newly blacktopped, and one of her children's children fell in the tar and was a mess. And so the mom was scrubbing away on him, trying to get the tar off, and she said, I declare, Johnny, it'd be easier just to have another one to clean you up. I don't know about that. Maybe the 12th is easier. I'm not sure. Anybody have 12 kids want to testify? No? Okay. Friends, that's like us. Jesus doesn't just clean out the old life. He gives us a new life. He doesn't just clean up the old heart. He gives us a brand new heart. He doesn't just clean off the outside, as many of the religious leaders were prone to do. He makes our life new and improved and gives us the ability to live a life of love that He calls us to. You know, I think too often we think all we have to do is believe the right things, or all we have to do is behave the right way. But all throughout the 9 chapters of Matthew that we've been reading, Jesus continually moves to the theme that no, it's our motives, it's our heart that matters. And a new heart, a fresh start, will lead us to live a life of love that Jesus has called us to. Which I think leads us to number 3. As followers of Jesus, our life should be led by Holy Spirit. We got to be led by Holy Spirit, friends. You see, Jesus tells a third mini parable. Matthew 9:17, He says, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. You see, today, wine is fermented oftentimes in barrels or vats and then poured into bottles. But back in the day, they used goat skins. And this is actually one of the tamer pictures of the goat skin that I saw. There was some more graphic that I'm like, I don't know that I would drink wine out of that goat skin. But that's the way they did it. They would take a goat and they would scrape out and clean out and tan out the skin, and then they would sew it up, stitch it back together, and they would pour the grape juice into it. And as the fermentation process happened, it would release gases. And because the new wineskin was a little flexible, a little pliable, it would expand. But what would happen when new wine was poured into old wineskin, over a period of time or days, you would hear an audible pop. Because the expansion happened, but the old wineskin was so unpliable that it would just stay the same and couldn't handle the pressure of the fermentation process, this new wine turning into the good stuff, and it would explode and finally burst. You see, we need to understand that the Christian life should be a steady flow of new revelation and truth found, given to us by God through His Holy Spirit. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't like Jesus' teaching because it was revolutionary. It was new. It didn't fit in their old wineskin. He did things that they'd never seen before. Again, He ate and drank with sinners. He healed people on the Sabbath day. He didn't do things by the rules. And the religious leaders whose skin had been hardened, wineskin had been hardened, couldn't handle the newness of the new wine that Jesus was bringing to them. And here's the truth. If we allow our hearts to harden, it'll be difficult for us to accept new ideas, new ways of doing things. Jesus was addressing an attitude of resisting anything new. I mean, we all have a tendency to reject new ideas, new revelations, new truths, because we like the old so much. But like an old stiff wineskin, our hearts and our minds can harden until we become so inflexible that we can't accept change. And when someone introduces to us a new wine that is given to us by Holy Spirit, our bodies and our minds and our attitudes crack and it makes a mess. See, the Hebrews were, or the writer of Hebrews reminded the readers about the Israelites' journey, and they were right on the cusp of the promised land. But there were those who looked at the land that God had given them and said, "There's giants in the land. We can't do this. We don't trust God enough to go into the land." And Hebrews 3:15 says, as has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as you did in your rebellion. You see, they spent years wandering the desert because they were unwilling to hear the voice of the Lord that said, "Go possess the land that I'm giving you." And they were like, "We can't do it." You see, friends, we need to ask ourselves, have we allowed our hearts to harden, or are we open to the fresh wind of the Spirit that wants to blow in our lives? Are we so tied to the old that we're not open to new things that Jesus wants to do in our lives and in our church and in our community? You know, my role as district pastor, I have opportunities to share with other pastors. And just this last week, I had lunch with one of our pastors, and he described to me a group of leaders who were like the old wineskin. He said, you know, whenever a new idea or concept is introduced, they don't like it. You know, it may be replacing the pews with chairs, or it may be, you know, a new time schedule, or an increase in the budget, or a new program, or a new class, or a new way of doing music, or whatever it is. Anything new, they're like, "No, we can't do it." It's as if he could hear the straining and the, you know, the cracking of these old wineskins until pop, they exploded. And usually made a mess. You know, it's sad because what often happens in our Christian life is that we become more passionate about tradition and style than we do about Jesus. When what truly matters is that the good news of Jesus Christ and His kingdom is shared and proclaimed, not only in our, from our is this a pulpit? Yeah, not only from the platform, but also in our community. Now, please don't hear me. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that everything that is new and improved is right and is good. Take, for example, the ding-dong. Chris and I, when we first got married, we liked ding dongs, all right? They were good. And so, you know, we were asked by people that on our wedding registry to fill out things, and we were like, you know, so embarrassing to write down, yeah, I want some china, or I want a new toaster, I want this and that. So we jokingly said, we put ding dongs on our register. And so, I mean, we got, I don't know how many boxes of ding dongs, but we got ding dongs that, you know, came in and out our ears for days and for years. We put them in the freezer, ate them for a long time.
We don't want ding dongs anymore.
That's right. And you know why we don't want ding dongs? Because of the government. You see, they messed up the formula of the ding dong. You remember back when, you know, everybody was talking about health and, you know, the saturated fats were a bad thing. And so, you know, the government said, you can't use saturated fats in frying oil in this and ding dong. And so just ruin the ding dong. You eat a ding dong today, it tastes like wax. Yeah. It doesn't taste like delicious chocolate. Go out to the corner store and try one. They're not that good. They may say they're new and improved because they don't have saturated fat, they're healthier, but they're not. And so we need to understand, friends, that not everything that comes around the corner, not every new truth, not everything that we feel like is breathed of God, is we got to live by the Holy Spirit. We got to be in touch. We got to be listening. We got to allow our hearts and our minds to be open to Holy Spirit. You see, the truth is, we may not die of hardening of the arteries, but we sure can suffer from hardening of the attitude. I mean, let's be honest. We all like the old, right? We all like the familiar. We all like, you know, we would like everything to be wrapped up in a nice little bow, all our doctrine, everything to be nice and easy to understand and learn, but that's not the way that Jesus laid it out for us. But he did tell us we need to live by the Holy Spirit. We need to be in step with him. The Old Testament Lamentations 3, 22-23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's compassions are new every morning. He greets us with, I love you. It doesn't matter what you've done. I love you in spite of that. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18, reading from the message, it says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart, on the inside where God is making new things, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. Amen. Friends, if we want to truly follow Jesus, we need to be led by His Holy Spirit. And we are led by Holy Spirit. It opens us up to the fresh wind of the Spirit and allows us to live not by the law, but by grace. And when we allow ourselves to do that, our lives are marked by joy. Not a feeling, but a choice. The joy of the Lord, friends, is our strength. You see, Jesus is doing some new stuff. Proclaiming sinners free of sin, healing people who were sick and afflicted, loving on people who the religious leader said were unclean, unapproachable. Jesus said, that's not the way it is. He said, let me tell you how it is. Love God, love others. Live by the law of love. What's Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Let me just be quiet and Let Holy Spirit speak. And here's a challenge for you this week. I want you to encourage you to take some time by yourself this week and just examine your life. And ask yourself this question: is my walk with Jesus marked by joy, freedom, love, hope? Am I open to fresh winds of the Spirit? Or have I allowed discouragement, tradition, and rule-keeping to steal the joy out of my life? Am I so concerned about other people or how they're living or what they're doing that I've lost the joy in my own life? See, Jesus came not to simply clean the tar off of our outside, but to give us a brand new life, lived in His Spirit, by His grace, as Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Let's pray. Father God, how prone we are to resist the new and to resist change. Lord, how easy it is for us to try to pour new wine into old wineskins, to sew a new patch on old clothes. To act like the Christian life is a drudgery, a chore, rather than the grace-filled celebration that it was meant to be. Father, forgive us for that. Lord, help us to live a life full of joy. Help us to live a life not by the letter of the law, but the law of love. And help us to live our lives walking every moment of every day in step with Holy Spirit. Because that's the only way that we're going to be able to reach people who don't know You yet. Lord, help our lives to be marked by You, by Your Spirit, by Your love, by Your grace. Fill us up. Fill us with the new wine of Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.